I want to review 2 Thessalonians just a little before we look at chapter 3. Chapter 1, I call relief and retribution. For Christians, when the Lord comes, it's going to be a relief. Relief from the suffering, relief from persecution, if there's persecution. It's going to be a time of wonderful blessing. In chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So chapter 1 talks about the fact there's going to be rest, there's going to be relief for Christians when the Lord Jesus comes. There's going to be retribution, there's going to be punishment for the sinners, those who do not know God, do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, chapter 2, he talks about the lawless one who's going to come. And we believe that before the Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom, this one is going to come. And it's sometimes spoken of as a 7 years of tribulation period. Most of it probably will not be actual tribulation so much, but the last part certainly will. And then the Lord Jesus will set up his kingdom. So it talks about this lawless one, this terrible, evil person, who's going to put himself forward as God, who's going to have tremendous power, and we speak of him also as the Antichrist, or the lawless one. And just a couple of verses here. Verse 8 of chapter 2, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And so here this lawless one, he emphasizes, is going to be revealed, this Antichrist, this terribly wicked person. He'll be the personification of evil, and empowered by Satan in a very marked way. Now we're going to read chapter 3. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have the faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, and worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, as they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Kind of exciting to read this letter. that was written about 50 A.D., just a matter of maybe 20 years after our Lord had gone back to heaven. And this letter now is written to these Christians in Thessalonica, a young church, a new church, that had questions about the Lord's coming and about how to live for Him. The first section of it, the first five verses, is prayer for those who are serving the Lord. Paul says, pray for us. Pray for those who are in what we would call full-time service for the Lord, who are perhaps missionaries, who are working here at home. Pray for us. He says that the word of the Lord may run and be glorified. So we should be praying for workers. This month we're giving to two foreign workers again, as we usually do, and pray for them during the month. That as they speak, as they are serving the Lord, the word of God will go out with power, and that the Lord may be glorified, and that His work may progress. So prayer is very important. That's why once a month we have an extra time of prayer for those who are interested, when we pray at length for workers all around the world. And we'll go by continents often, and we'll pray for this continent for a while, workers we know of there. Paul here says, pray for us. Now, the reason he emphasizes this, too, is the fact that if anything's going to be accomplished that is lasting, it's not just a human work. Paul wasn't feeling, you know, because I'm a good preacher and because I know how to manipulate people and because I know how to persuade people, therefore, they'll become Christians and they'll go on for the Lord. Paul was very conscious of the fact that if anything's going to be done that's lasting, God must do it. Paul could say, I planted, Apollos watered, God made it grow. And so we realize, too, if there's going to be anything accomplished that lasts, it must be God's work. We can give out the word. We do this in various places. You may do it with your neighbors, with your friends. We have a jail ministry. We give out the word. But we realize as we give out that word that the Lord's going to have to work and their hearts are going to have to be open to receive it if there's going to be anything lasting happen. And when that's true, then there's a miracle. There's a new birth. There's a change of life. A week ago, approximately, a man in jail prayed with me and said he wanted to accept the Lord Jesus and prayed just a simple little prayer. When I saw him a week later, he said, you know, it was just like a light came on. He says, I can see God working in me already. And he was aware of the fact that here something supernatural had happened. It wasn't just that he'd kind of changed his mind about things, but here God was working in his life. And Paul here is saying, that's what we want, and you pray for us. Pray for the word as it's going out. Pray for missionaries. Pray for those who go up to the jail, and pray for your own witness. As you give out tracts, as you talk to people, we're praying and saying, oh God, you work. If anything's going to be accomplished, you by your Holy Spirit are going to have to work. And our hearts are going to have to be open. So Paul says here in this opening, stresses very strongly, we need prayer, that God's word will go out with power. He says we need prayer too, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. He says for all do not have the faith. And that's a better translation here. Some translations just say have faith. Now, truth is a lot of people, in fact, most people, I suppose you can say, have faith in something. Muslims have faith. Those men who flew those aircraft into the Twin Towers had faith. It was the wrong thing. They believe very strongly in Muhammad. They believe very strongly in the Quran. They believe very strongly in Allah. But they had the wrong God and the wrong book and the wrong religion. They had faith, but it wasn't the faith. It wasn't the faith in the Lord Jesus. And we believe that it's what He said is true. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so as Christians, we affirm very strongly, this is the only way to be saved. Now, you can believe what you want to. We believe in tolerance as far as people choosing what they wish. But that doesn't mean we say, well, all religions are equally true. That's a lie. They don't believe the same thing. How can they all be true when they teach such different messages? So Paul here says, pray for us. There's persecution, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And as we think of being here, we're blessed with a lot of liberty, but there are many places where Christians don't have that liberty. We need to pray for them. Pray for those who are serving the Lord. In Red China, there are Christians who are in prison today because of their faith. There are men who have been sentenced to years in prison, hard labor, simply because they had a Bible study in their home. And they said, we're interested in proclaiming the Word of God. And we need to pray for them. And Paul here says, pray for me. There are a lot of unreasonable, there are wicked men, there are people that don't believe in the faith. And we need we need prayer, he says. Now, in the midst of this prayer, he says, God is faithful. The Lord is faithful, he says. He'll establish you and guard you. I'm away from you, and the devil is busy. He's active, he's working, he's going about like a roaring lion, seeking to destroy the Lord's people. But Paul says, I'm confident in the Lord concerning you, that you both do and will do the things we command you. God is going to work. God is faithful. He'll establish you. He'll guard you. And he says, I have confidence in the working of God. When we get saved, sometimes we're filled with doubt and anxiety and wondering, can I live the Christian life? I've had people say that to me. I don't know if I want to, if I can get saved. I'm so weak. Maybe they've been addicted to drugs and addicted to drink and broken by sin, and they feel such weakness. And they may have the feeling, well, I don't know if I can live the Christian life. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't know if I should accept the Lord. I don't want to be something that isn't real. But what Paul says is, you know, God's going to start working in you. And you don't have to feel it all depends on you. And Paul says, I have great confidence in God. And I am very confident that he's able to establish you and guard you from the evil one. And so we, as we witness and as we talk to people, we need that same confidence too in the power of the gospel and the power of the Lord's working, so that if people really turn to him, God is able to come into that life and change it and deliver them and keep working in their lives so that they become godly persons living good lives for the Lord. He exhorts them to continue to obey. He says, I have confidence that you will do, you're doing now, and you will do the things I command you. And so there's that spirit of real confidence in their sincerity and their willingness to obey the Word of God. When we accept the Lord, we come under His authority. Something that isn't emphasized very often today. You're not taking God into your life as your flunky, as your servant. You're not saying, I want God in my life so he'll do something for me. I want God in my life so he'll prosper my business, or he'll give me good health, or he'll just make life easier for me. When you take God into your life, what you're saying is, God, I want you to be the authority in my life. I submit my life to you, my will to you. I want to begin to do what you want me to do. And so the scripture often speaks of God in the Old Testament as a great king. And as we think of a king, we realize, well, this is someone now with tremendous authority. And so here Paul says, I have confidence you'll do these things. These are the commandments of the Lord. And then he says in verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience or endurance of Christ. He says, I want you to come to know more and more God's love. This is my prayer for you. That you will get to know the love of God that passes understanding. And that your life will become a life that is marked by endurance, the endurance that Christ can work into your life. So that you keep going. You don't quit. You endure with patience. And he speaks of that as he speaks of his prayer and his concern for them. Now, next section is very practical. And I call this chapter Live Responsibly because there's a tremendous emphasis here on how we live. Christianity is practical. It isn't just that we talk about spiritual things and going to heaven when we die and go out the door and live as if nothing had happened. He says here, when you take Christ into your life, now there's going to be a tremendous change. Because your life is going to begin to be ordered by God and directed by God. And now, here, Paul speaks with authority. He didn't say here, I'm giving you a few suggestions, you know. If it seems good to you, why, you might consider it. He doesn't say that. He speaks with tremendous authority here as an apostle, speaking an inspiration of God. He says, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from any brother who walks disorderly and not according to these things which we've commanded you. What's he talking about here? Well, we don't know all that was involved here. But apparently some of these Christians were thinking, I'm saved. The Lord's coming back. Probably I should just probably just quit working. I should just wait for the Lord to come. In fact, some Christians have done that in time past. In the 1800s, there was a man who set dates for the Lord's coming, and a lot of Christians quit their work, and they sold their property. Some of them got white sheets. They thought, if I'm dressed in white, maybe I'll look better when the Lord comes. And they said, we're going to just wait for Jesus to come. It wouldn't be very godly to be working when he comes. We ought to be waiting. And they say, wait for the Lord to come, so we're going to just wait. We're going to quit our work and we're going to wait. Now Paul says, that isn't God's will for you. If some of you think you should quit working and you get lazy, and you think that's pleasing to the Lord, he says, think again. God wants you to work and to carry your own weight. God is not interested in you being a lazy person. And, of course, we have many of these instructions in the Old Testament. I want to go back to Proverbs 20. Proverbs has a lot of practical instructions, and here he gives some instructions about this matter of being lazy. Proverbs chapter 20, and we're going to read verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. So it says here, and we could also read in 26 and verse 13, Proverbs 26 and verse 13, the lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. So it talks here about the lazy person, and he's looking for excuses. He should be out working his fields, but he says, there might be a lion out there. I don't think I'll go to work. Or else he says, you know, I just, it's not a good day. It's just really not a good day. It's too cold. It's winter time. And so I'm not going to get out and work the fields. One of the things that marks a lazy person is he's looking for excuses. And he has lots of them. Why he should not work. And so he will think of various reasons of why he should not work. And he'll talk to himself and convince himself he has a good reason for being lazy. And so he may call in to work. He wakes up in the morning and may say, "That's a nice day outside, and it's too nice to go to work. It'd be a beautiful day for fishing. I think what I'll do, I'll just call in sick. And I'll call up Mario and we'll go fishing up near Walden. And it's too nice a day to work." Now, he has an excuse. So he calls up the employer and he says, "I'm feeling real sick. Got a bad cold. I don't think I can make it today." Supervisor says, "Well, that's not too bad. Stay home, take care of yourself." "Okay, thank you." So he gets in his car, he gets out his fishing gear, and away he goes fishing. A lot of that's going on, isn't there? I mean, we laugh about it, but it's true. How many people are calling in sick? They're perfectly well, they just are lazy, they want recreation or whatever they're going to do, and the lazy person in the process becomes a pretty good liar, too. So people make up excuses and reasons for not living responsibly and carrying their own load in life. That's what the scripture says you should do. We have a responsibility, a normal responsibility in life. Scripture says if a man doesn't provide for his own household, he's worse than an unbeliever. So the scripture emphasizes live responsibly. Don't be lazy. Don't neglect to work your fields if you're a farmer and then expect your neighbors to help you out in the winter when the going is rough. What he emphasizes here is that we should live responsibly, work, don't be lazy, and don't make excuses for your indolence. Now, I want to turn over to Proverbs 21 also, and it's Proverbs 24 and verse 30. Where he points out what happens if the person is lazy. "I went by the field of the lazy man, by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there was all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles, its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received this instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man." So it says, person who's lazy, his fields will be neglected, he's going to end up in poverty. He may have all kinds of excuses for it. Because he's fallen into that pattern of making excuses for his laziness. The scripture's against that. Now, sometimes people can even claim to be too spiritual to work. I can remember there was a movement among young people some years ago. And their emphasis was, "The Lord is coming back so soon. We don't have time to finish college. We don't have time to get a regular job. We need to be out. We need to be just doing evangelizing. We need to maybe work a few hours at McDonald's or something just to get by." And that was the big emphasis. Well, that the time that washed out, it fell apart. But they were using what they called were very spiritual reasons not to work, not to have regular employment. The Lord's coming back so soon, we don't have time to work. And that was some of the thinking here in Thessalonica. And he emphasizes, don't be lazy. Now, we have a lot of people in this country, I'm afraid, that have fallen into laziness. We have a lot of people on welfare that ought to be working. Now, there are some people that have disabilities, physical disabilities, that are legitimate. But there are a lot of people on welfare that ought to be working. For example, I might, suppose I have a loss, a loved one that I lose. I get depressed. I get discouraged. That's normal. That's natural. Now, I go to a doctor. I say I'm depressed. Well, he says what you need is some medication. They put you on Valium and a few other things here, and it'll help you. So he gets me started on medication. I go home and I sit and I think about my depression. The more I think about it, the more depressed I get. And finally I go to the doctor and I say, I can't work. And he says, well, maybe I can write out, you know, something for you and you can take it to the welfare and try to get you on Social Security or something. And because you got clinical depression, you're chronic, you know, I get, you got a lasting problem. And so he goes to, and he gets on welfare, and there he sits. Does nothing, and watches TV maybe, but the more he thinks about his condition, the worse it gets. One of the best things for him would be to get out and work. Just to work and forget himself. Instead of sitting there and stewing in his juice and thinking about his problem. And yet we have so many people being diagnosed with all sorts of illnesses, and then they seek refuge in that and excuses their laziness. I remember a man coming once to a meeting we were having, and he said to me, Don, I'm so relieved. We'd been telling him he had a problem with his drinking. And it was sin. No drunkard's going to heaven. He says, I'm so relieved. He says, I found out I have an illness. It's not my fault. I'm a drunk, but it's not my fault. I have an illness. So now that excused his behavior. And he could just go on his way. He could maybe ultimately get here on Social Security or something, because he had this problem, this illness, drinking. And so we put names like that. We call a lot of things the Bible calls sin, we call them illnesses, and we use them to excuse our behavior. And here certainly the Paul is emphasizing, if someone is coming, has the attitude, I don't need to work, I'm just going to take it easy, and maybe the Christians will help me out and whatever. He says, the norm for Christians, now there's some that go into missionary work or full-time work, but the norm for most Christians is work. And that's honoring to the Lord. You can work, you can do it for the Lord. You can please Him by working. Don't be lazy. That's what the Scripture emphasizes. Elders, ordinarily, are working. Most elders are working, have regular employment. And this is honoring to the Lord. So Paul here comes down very heavy on this. Don't be disorderly. Live responsibly. Have a job. Carry your end of the load. And use your money wisely. Live as you should. Don't be a lazy person. Now he says, if someone doesn't obey, someone just isn't cooperating. He's a Christian, he says. He's meeting with him, but he's not cooperating. He doesn't get work. He's just not functioning the way he should. What should you do?
Well, Paul says avoid him.
Now, he doesn't say put him under the discipline you'd put him under if he was committing adultery or some serious moral sin. But what he's doing is wrong, and so I think you could call this kind of a mild discipline. It's kind of like saying to your child, if your child's out of order, okay, time out, go to your room for an hour. And you say, sit in your room by yourself for an hour. And it's a mild form of discipline. So he's saying here, what you need to do, this person who is lazy needs to be aware he's got a problem, he's not obeying what the Lord wants him to do. Avoid him for a while. Just say, look, we're not going to have you over to our house for a meal or that. You need to face this. You're not pleasing the Lord. We're not going to just fraternize with you and treat you as if everything's okay. You're not doing what God wants. So there's that mild form of discipline, because the goal here is to see him do what's right. He says, don't treat him like an enemy, but admonish him. Don't just let him go on that way and be a person that isn't functioning responsibly as he should. Now, the final section there of this is his benediction, beginning verse 16. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Do you have peace? Do you have peace with God? Do you know your sins are forgiven? That's a wonderful thing, to have peace with God. I mentioned earlier a man that we know who was troubled by his conduct when he was here a while back. And he said, I feel so guilty. Tears were running down his face. I feel so guilty over the things I've done. Now, he didn't have peace at that moment. And if you're a sinner, it's good for you to feel guilty. If you're not saved, it's good for you to feel all is not well. If preachers tell you, peace, peace, all is well, when you're a sinner on your way to hell, they're not helping you. What we have to realize is the problem we have. And that's painful, to face the fact I'm a sinner and I'm not right with God and I am guilty and I've done wrong things. And if I go on this way, I'll be lost forever. It's good for you to feel that way. But the Lord doesn't want to keep on feeling that way. If you come to know the Lord Jesus, if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you can have peace. It's wonderful to have peace with God and to know you're right with God, to know your sins are all taken care of, to go to bed at night and to realize, if I die tonight, I'd go to be with the Lord. And we really don't know. I had a friend who was a preacher in Kansas who came home from a Bible study he'd been having. He was about 58 years of age. Went upstairs, went to bed a little bit late because he had to drive home a distance. In the morning, he didn't come out for breakfast. And his wife finally went upstairs and she said, Richard, it's time to get up. It was quiet. He didn't move. She went over and touched him and he was cold. He was dead. He died. Unexpectedly. But he died with peace with God. So we know he went to be with the Lord. If you died, are you sure you have peace with God? Are you sure your sins are forgiven? Now here Paul is saying, oh, that you'd come to know that peace, that only the Lord can give. And we have peace. It says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Hope you can say you have peace with God. And that if you're a Christian, you know, when times of trouble come into our lives, as we pray, he says, don't worry, but pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so as a Christian, as a child of God, I have to come and just spread these things before him and tell him these things that are troubling me and leave them with him, turn them over to him. And then it says, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. So in the midst of a world that's troubled, we can have peace. And Paul here, that's his desire for us to know. Scripture says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. The sea never rests. Sometimes you see a lake and it's just flat, it's placid, but when you see the sea, as you stand by the shore, the waves are coming in, they're going out, they're coming in, they're going out. It's moving, 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 moving. It's tossing up stuff that comes up. And so he says the wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, it's casting up mire and dirt. A lot of sinners are like that. No rest, no peace. Wonderful thing to have peace with God. Hope you can say, I have that. The Lord wants you to have it. He wants you to be saved. He wants you just to open your heart to him and say, Lord Jesus, I want that peace. I want to be saved. Forgive me my sins. If you do that from the heart, you'll have peace. Paul says, I'm signing this letter. He often had other people write his letters, like a scribe, a secretary. But he put his signature at the bottom. This is from me, Paul. You'll know that I'm writing. I'm one of the apostles, and I'm writing this. This is a sign that this is epistle.